Go ahead, Rush. Come on up.
All right. And I asked for shirts that were soft, you know, not that scratchy cotton that you get one day and hang up somewhere. It's because I'll wear them. Ask my kids. I'll wear them till they fall apart. I like white, soft shirts, you know. So, yeah, we're really excited about the Bible Bee and what it's been doing for our family over the years. The kids are just getting so much of the Word in them, and they have a ton of fun with the other kids that are doing the same thing. And that's this will be our first year to actually host a Bible Bee. They have local hosts all around the country that help kids memorize the Word during the summer and go through a sword study where they're every day they're learning a little bit about a chapter in the Bible. And then at the end of the summer, everybody takes a written test at their local area in the country, and then they take all those scores and compile them in the top 120 in the each age division, primary, junior, and senior, are all invited to the nationals in Texas. And this year it's going to be the first week of December. It's always been Thanksgiving. They've moved it up. It's going to be at Max Lucado's church in San Antonio. Have you heard of Max Lucado? Yeah, so super neat stuff. If you want to find out more, go to BibleBee.org, and you'll see more about it. And we'll be hosting at our house, and Elena will make it fun. So, all right. And, yeah, so, wow. I started looking in this chapter. This is about trying to find a bride for Isaac. And last week, we looked at how Abraham honored his wife Sarah with a proper burial. And we looked at the significance, right, of being the faithful wife of a man called by God. You know, what does that mean? And how important that is. How important is that? And this message is another one of those messages like the little toy you put in the sink, the styrofoam toy, and it turns into a dinosaur. So, you know, there's 60-something verses in this chapter. I thought, well, I'll chop it in half and do the other half at Mother's Day. And then last night, that first half started growing. So there's about 8 points on your sheet. I don't know if I'm going to get to all of it. And this is just the first half of the chapter. By the way, you know, sometimes you forget something, you draw a blank. Well, I drew a blank on your notes there and actually filled in your answer for you. So I took that last night. Actually drew a blank and filled it in. Yeah, there you go. So you don't have to write anything today, but you can see that there's an emphasis in your notes. I'd like to pray before I get started. Dear Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit, and I pray that you will open our minds to understand your word, that you'll help us to apply it to our lives so that we can be useful here, that we can love you here, that we can love people with the love you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, today we're going to see how Abraham goes about finding a wife for his son. And you'll see that it's not the customary method that we would use today. But there are some great things to learn from this process. And so as I went through this yesterday and been thinking about it all week, I think about it all week. And then on Saturdays, I go in front of the computer and I say, okay, God, let's go. And this is what I discovered and what the Holy Spirit is showing me. Let's all turn to Genesis 24 and read verses 1 through 4. We're almost halfway through Genesis, almost before June. You know, that'll be the 1 year mark. So, starting with verse 1. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. You know, I didn't even talk about that. That just stuck out to me. He had blessed him in every way. That's a lot of ways, isn't it? Right? That's what God does. Verse 2. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, please place your hand under my thigh, and I'll make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. First of all, when he asked him to put his hand under his thigh, this intimate act at that time was a way of saying, I promise to keep my oath. So if you put your hand under the man's thigh, you know, right here, that that was saying, I will follow through. I promise. And here we have Isaac, and he's a special son, isn't he? We've been talking a lot about him and how he came to come into the world. And remember, God's promises are going to be fulfilled through him. So the last thing Abraham wants is for him to go marry a Canaanite, which was a pagan religion with a completely different worldview, right? Abraham wants a son who has a wife who worships God, who has Bible be at her house, right? And goes right along with the, you know, the, and worships God right along with them, with him and his son. Abraham, and he wants a home that's dedicated to God, right? So he instructs his servant, and his name was Eliezer. He instructs his servant, who is 85 years old. So he's giving a rather old gentleman a mission here, 85, right? To find a godly wife for Isaac, which leads me to my first point. Number one, choose a wife or a husband that loves God. Okay, if you look at 2 Corinthians 12 through 16, 2 Corinthians, let's see, 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 16. I left off the first after before the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 16. This is really important. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritually appraises, who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So, we need to be equally yoked. When your spouse follows the Lord, your home will be a godly home. Spiritual matters are discerned by a spiritual mind. The natural mind cannot discern the things of the Spirit. So if you and your wife are thinking differently, it makes your marriage really tough. If you don't have that connection where your wife can discern or your husband can discern spiritual matters, and you can. And look at 2 Corinthians 6, so the next chapter of Corinthians, book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 through 15, says, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness, or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? So, God is saying here, we need to, when we marry, we need to marry somebody that also has the same worldview, that can discern spiritual matters, and that we have that in common. When you're married to an unbeliever, they use a different lens to look at the world. They see the world differently. They have a different worldview. It's very obvious as you watch CNN, as you listen to the news, as you hear all the things going on right now, that there's a clear difference between the way our culture thinks and the way the Bible teaches. And if all you're doing is listening to what they give you, what they feed you in the media, then you're not going to get the truth. Occasionally you might, right? But you have to be in the Word to get the truth. So that could be a real difficulty in your marriage if your wife, your husband, has a different worldview. You want your family heading in the same direction, amen, right? Toward Jesus, and spend time reading His Word and worshiping together. So right off the bat, he's been given a commission to find a godly woman, not a Canaanite, so that he can preserve his son Isaac, who the promise that all the descendants of the world be blessed through him will come true. So let's read on and look at verses 5 through 8. Verse 5 says, the servant, Eleazar, said to him, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? Then Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. Let me say that again for emphasis. Beware that you do not take my son back there, with an exclamation point. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this my oath. Only do not take my son back there. So Abraham is serious here, don't you think? Right? He knows this is a divine mission. It's so critical. That God, but he also knows that God will protect him on this 450-mile journey from where he's been spending time in our last, you know, burying his wife Sarah near Mamre that we talked about near Hebron. And now they're going all the way to Mesopotamia. If the woman is to be Isaac's wife, wants to turn back, he tells Eliezer, don't even think about taking Isaac back to her homeland, right? Isaac needs to come back to the land of the promise to fulfill the promises God has given Abraham. I think Eliezer knew this might be a problem because ladies like to be near their families. I live in Westchester. My wife grew up in Westchester. I didn't even know that Westchester existed before I got married. Oh, that's that town that you drive past between Culver City and the airport, right? It's not a bad place, actually. But she took me to her homeland. You see how that works? Why is that? Because she wants to be near her parents and what's comfortable. This is her world, right? She did go to visit Texas, and it was hot, and there was mosquitoes, and there was humidity, and she thought about it, but she said, nah, let's go back to Westchester, right? Plus, the surf was small, right? So, but this leads me to the second point, is that as he's going out, as Eliezer is going out to find this wife for Isaac, he needs to stay on the path that God has given him. So we need to stay on the path that God has given us and not stray. If God had called me to go to Texas, which I thought at one point he wanted me to, I called my mom and I said, I want to come back home and start a beach church in Texas. And she said, no, I'm done raising children. Do not come home. I thought, well, that door shut because I didn't have any money, right? And so I didn't start a beach church in Texas. And here I am 30 years later with a beach church in California. So God had a different path for me, had a different plan. And that's another reason why Elena had to stay in Westchester, because I was supposed to stay in Westchester. See how that works? Right? Ephesians 2:10, we've talked a lot about this in the past year. We are God's workmanship, created to do things He prepared for us in advance to do. And these are things that He prepared in advance for me to do. And you guys have your own mission, right? So stay on the path that He's given you. God will lead us through Scripture. He'll speak to our heart or simply just arrange circumstances, right? When He does this, you will know this. Well, you know, I've told y'all before, the reason I'm a school teacher is I went to show slides of Thailand at a Christian high school after I came back with Youth for the Mission. And then the principal of that high school asked me if I wanted to teach math. I said, well, I'm not doing anything else, and I'm getting married pretty soon. Why not? So now I've been an educator for 22 years. It's just circumstance led me into education. Does that make sense? Sometimes it's not like this, you know, an angel appeared. Oh, no, it's just say, hey, you want to teach math? Simple as that. And so that's what I did, right? And so, now, if you're not sure what that path is, do the last thing God showed you, right? And if you don't know what He showed you last, open up the Bible, read it, and do what this says. That's a good place to start, don't you think? I tell the guys at Juvenile Hall when I go there every month, just open up the book of Proverbs. There's 31 chapters, one for each day of the month. And there's a lot of good wisdom in there about how to treat your friends, how to take care of relationships, how to handle money, how to handle anger, how to keep from getting in trouble with the staff so you won't keep coming back into juvenile hall, how to stay out of trouble. Start there in the Proverbs. That's a great place to start. And then you'll find God's path for you. So let's continue on in the text and look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, so the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abram, his master. Why is he doing this? To show he's serious, that he will do this, right? And swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. Now remember, this is a 450-mile journey, right? So how far is 450 miles from here? Is that Eureka? Where's 450 miles? Crescent City? Bridgeport? Okay, up by Reno? Yeah, we're talking about 450 miles, and they did not have an Escalade. You know? They're walking, right? Or maybe they rode on some... They had camels, right? So they're riding on camels. Going through the Sepulveda Pass, you know? It's like, man, are we there yet? No. Sorry, kids, you know? 450 miles. So when the word says that Eliezer arose and went to Mesopotamia, by the way, the B-52s wanted to go there too, didn't they? I just sang that song again yesterday. It's so funny. It doesn't mean a little journey, right? So between verses 10 and 11, a lot happens here. So then they went to Mesopotamia. You know, the Bible is very matter-of-fact sometimes. They left out a lot of details because I'm sure a lot happens in 450 miles. So Eliezer arrived in Mesopotamia, situated between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers after their long journey, and started to unroll a plan to find a wife for Isaac at a water well just outside of the city of Nahor, which is probably named after Abraham's brother Nahor that we read about in the last chapter. And remember, he became the father of 12 tribes of Aram. So let's read what happened starting at verse 11. Going to verse 14. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. He said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also. May she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. So after he prepared his camels to receive water, Eliezer did the best thing. He prayed for success. Right? He prayed for success. This is a huge deal here. I mean, no pressure, right? He's going out to find a bride for Isaac, like the promised son, that the whole world will be blessed through. This is serious, right? And he certainly didn't want to find the wrong woman, like go all the way home 450 miles and go, what? Really? Is that all you could do? Go back, you know, find another one. Didn't want to do that. I mean, would you like that job? It was enough pressure yesterday watching John Florence on his fourth wave try to not fall at the surf contest we were watching on TV. I mean, little things we have in life that we feel pressure in our sports and stuff like that. If you surfers understood that last illustration. This is major. I mean, this is a big deal. This is for the world, for the future of the world. Now, some of you actually look like you would enjoy this job being a matchmaker, going out and find a wife. For your son, raise your hand slowly. Okay. So, but Eliezer prayed and asked God to lead him through a sign. And he asked God to show him through circumstance, right? Remember, I was telling you how I got my career of late. He showed me through circumstance. So he's asking God to show him through circumstance which girl will be the right one. Now, Eliezer isn't the only one in Scripture who has done this, right? Remember Gideon? When God called Gideon in the threshing floor and he said, I'm going to use you as a mighty man. He's looking at God like, you sure you got the right guy? Maybe, you know, how'd you find me? And so how does Gideon respond in Judges 6, 36 through 40. He says, "The Gideon said to God, 'If you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on the ground, then I'll know that you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken.' And it was so. When he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. But that wasn't enough. Then Gideon said to God, 'Do not let your anger burn against me, that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Now let it be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on all the ground around it.' God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and dew was on the ground." So Gideon knew that God was serious, right? He asked for a sign. But that's because I believe Gideon was doubting. This is not about doubt. This is about guidance. This is about direction. It's a prayer for discernment. It's a prayer for discernment, not questioning God and his intentions. Matthew Henry has said, "Eleazar proposes a sign, not that he intended to proceed no further, if not gratified in it, but it is a prayer that God would provide a good wife for his young master, and that was a good prayer. She should be simple, industrious, humble, cheerful, serviceable, and hospitable. Whatever may be the fashion, common sense as well as piety tells us these are the proper qualifications for a wife and mother, for one who is to be a companion to her husband, the manager of domestic concerns, entrusted to form the minds of children." Underline that one. Entrusted to form the minds of children. "When the steward came to seek a wife for his master, he did not go to places of amusement and sinful pleasure and pray that he might meet one there. He didn't go down to the club, right, to the bar, but to the well of water." Different well, right? "He went to the well of water, expecting to find one there employed aright. He prayed that God would please to make his way in this matter plain and clear before him. Our times are in God's hand, not only events themselves, but the times of them. We must take heed of being overbold in urging what God should do, lest the event should weaken our faith." Isn't that interesting? We should take heed of being overbold in urging God what God should do, lest the event should weaken our faith rather than strengthen it. But God owned him by making his way clear. See that? God owned him by making his way clear. He knew exactly what to do. Rebekah, in all respects, answered the characters he sought for in the woman that was to be his master's wife. So this leads to the third point. Pray for success and guidance in the path that God is leading you on. It says in Psalm 32:8. It says 23. Says, God will instruct you and guide you and teach you the way to go. He will show you. In Acts 2:28, which is on one of our emails, he says, He shows me the path of life. He shows me the path of life and fills me with joy in his presence. So we pray for success. We pray for guidance in the path that God's leading us on. And then the fourth point, look in the right places for your wife or your husband. Right? Look in the right places for your wife or your husband. I put Proverbs 31 here, which is really a reiteration of what Matthew Henry said. If you look at Proverbs 31 and read through that, this woman is industrious. She's taking care of her children. She's clothing them. She actually has a little business. Her husband's at the city gate. All these things because she's been able to do the things that she needs to do at home to take care of her children. And so these are the qualities of a woman that you would pray for. And on the flip side, you would pray for a husband that would be respected and be able to do what he's called to do, like the husband of the Proverbs 31 woman who's respected in the city gate, right? So we need to look in the right places to find this person. And I remember I started praying for a wife when I was 24, and I got married when I was 36. So it took 12 years. And Eliezer is looking for a wife for Isaac in a place where a faithful woman would be. if we're looking, we need to start, a good place to start is the church. I remember I first saw my wife at Hope Chapel at the bookstore, right? That's where I first, and then I remember a friend of mine, he was a missionary in Papua New Guinea for 30 years. He came back from Texas to find a wife. He went and spoke to the church about his needs for a wife in Papua New Guinea because he was all alone there among savages. And he said, "Who would like to be my wife?" And Tommy stood up and said, "I'll go." He said, "All right, let's do it." And they've been faithfully married all these years. It's unbelievable. She's gnarly. No, seriously. She was one kind of, there was no other woman that could, if you know David, these guys that, you know, plant like 30 churches in the highlands of Papua New Guinea are gnarly guys. They're, you know, they know what they want and just get out of the way, right? And she tells me when she was in Papua New Guinea, when the kids were little, and he would be gone on a patrol in a canoe for like 3 weeks, and the rascals, the local gang members, would rob houses in thunderstorms under the cover of thunder and lightning. And they had already chopped down her door with axes one night and broke into the house when they were out at dinner. So she would sit in the kitchen with a shotgun on a chair in thunderstorms to protect her children. Because the gangsters would come in the middle of thunderstorms under the cover of all that noise. So that's how she lived. So David found a good wife, and he found her in church, right? And I found my wife in church as well. I'm grateful. Now, there's other ways of finding people. Yesterday afternoon, I went online and looked at Christian dating sites. There's eharmony.com. And you can kind of line it up. And now, the thing about that is, you may find someone just like you, but a lot of times God wants some peanut butter to go with the jelly, if you know what I'm talking about. If you're both jelly and really sweet, I mean, I don't know if much is going to get done. Someone's got to be a stick-to-it peanut butter person. Right? But if you're both peanut butter, no one's happy. So, but I do know a couple that met on eharmony.com, Carrie Burgell from Hope Chapel. I used to work with her. She married a really neat guy, and they've done well, you know. So there's other ways, but you need to be wise about where you're finding somebody. Another way is to start serving the Lord and look around and see who's serving with you. You know, just start heading for what God's called you to do and see who else is coming along with you. And actually, that makes you more attractive because you look like you don't care. And how many know playing a little hard to get's healthy, right? I remember when I was pursuing Elena, there was a friend of mine who also was pursuing Elena, and he called her way too much, and I didn't call as much. So I like made that first, I made the first tier of the brackets, you know. So, you know, it's got to be like heading for what God wants you to do, and then look around, see who's with you doing what God's called you to do. That's a good way to look. See who's crossing your path. But you need to watch out for decoys, right? I had a girl that I used to know in the past. When I became a Christian, she called me and said, "Hey, Ross, how's it going?" I said, "I became a Christian." She said, "Oh." So then she talked to me a little while later and said, "Hey, I became a Christian too." Said, "Oh, that's cool." So she came to Hope Chapel and hung around for a while, but it didn't stick. She wasn't really a believer. She's a really nice girl, but she was hoping to be a believer so she could be a believer with me. So I waited to see if it was for real, and it wasn't. And I'm thankful that I didn't fall for the decoy, even though she's a nice person. But God had new other plans for me. Right, Elena? Exactly. So you have to be careful with decoys, all right? Now look what happens. Before Eliezer can finish his prayer, a woman shows up. So let's look at verse 15 here. So he's praying this prayer. In verse 15 it says, "Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brothers Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder." So that leads me to the fifth point. God knows what you need before you ask Him. Isn't that cool? I mean, as He's finishing His prayer, she's already walking up. Isn't that cool? He knows what we need before we ask. If you look in Matthew 6:8, this part about prayer, it says, "So do not be like the hypocrites, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." It's talking about how to pray, not to be seen, but have a sincere prayer. He says, "Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." And in 6:33, it says, "Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." All the things that you need. He's just waiting for our invitation to ask Him to participate in our life. That's what prayer is. It's not informing God. "Oh, by the way, God, have you heard about the latest?" No, He doesn't need to be informed. He just wants an invitation. "Hey, God, please help. I need you here. I'm trying to find the right lady for Abraham. This is gnarly. Okay? Help me." Right? I know that my son Daniel's been praying for a car and saving up money. And before he could even look for one, our neighbor walked over to the front porch and said, "You want to buy my son's car?" That was done, right? He didn't even have to look. God knew his need before he even asked. $700 later, he's got a car. That's a good deal. So, God knows what we need before we ask. Let's keep reading. Verse 16. In Genesis 24. Is this good stuff? Is this like relevant? It's cool, huh? Verse 16. Now, so this woman has come. Right as he finishes praying. What's she like? You're wondering, right? If we could all just see what it looks like, right? If we're watching the show. The girl's very beautiful. She's a virgin. And no man has had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. Is that cool or what? Huh? Well, I'm getting to that. Wow. He must have been so stoked, right? He's praying this prayer. This beautiful woman walks up and does exactly what he prayed for. Exactly. It's like she did just what he prayed would happen. It's like God was saying, "Well, imagine that." You know, God's going, "Oh yeah, imagine that," you know? But down on earth, Eliezer's saying, "Yes," you know, pressure's off, right? It's kind of like, on Wednesday, I had 35 kids in my classroom for Bible club. It was like filled to the max. And afterwards, it's like, "Well, you prayed, didn't you? Why are you surprised?" Because I prayed, "God, bring the kids." So we did. I had a room full of kids learning about the second coming of Christ, right? And when I finished last week without strangling Gianni, one of my students, and didn't lose my cool, God spoke to my heart and said, "Well, you prayed, didn't you?" "Well, yeah, that's right. Thank you, Lord." Gianni's actually calling me bro now. "Hey, bro." You know? It's like God is saying, "You prayed." So, and I just did what you asked me to do. Simple as that. We gave Him permission to help us in our lives. So Eliezer is patiently waiting to see if this is in fact the girl that God has given for Isaac. While she fills up the camels, who incidentally held 25 gallons of water each. So it's like my Suburban holds 25 gallons of gasoline. So there's 12 camels, if you want to do the math, with 25 gallons each. So this is a lot of gluk, 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 right? And so while this took a while, and while she's doing this, it says the word says that he's sitting there just gazing like, "Wow. God, you're too cool. That's amazing. I don't even know this woman. She did exactly what I prayed for, and now she's taking care of all 12 of my Suburbans, all 12 of my camels," which is basically was their Suburban. They probably call them Saharans or whatever. Right? So you would think he'd be sitting there checking his emails, right, on his phone, like, "Come on, hurry, hurry." But he's just sitting there just looking, just like gazing at this beautiful woman. "Wow, God, you're too cool. beautiful virgin filling up my camels. You're answering my prayer. God, Abraham's going to be blown away, right? Now, when she's done, Eliezer had to take this thing to the next level. Let's read what he has to do in verse 22. Verse 22, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels in gold and said, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house?" So he asked her if he could now stay at her father's house. This is definitely taking it to the next level. Total stranger, just walked up, right? And she's taking care of all the camels. Now she wants to stay at his place. He wants to stay at her place. And she's like, "Your camels too?" Right? And she's like, "I don't even know you." No, did she say that? No, she didn't do that at all. We'll find out. In verse 24 and 25, it says here, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." Again, she said to him, "We have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in." So God heard Eliezer's prayer and answered it. How did he find out? He had to ask her a question. He's blown away at this point, right? So now she's actually giving him lodging. And he's blown away, but he had to step out. Look at number 6. He had to step out in faith and ask her, "Who are you?" You have to take that step and ask a question. You can't just expect God to do everything. You have to step out and ask a question. Whether it's to get a job, whether it's to find a wife, or whether it's to find directions or whatever, we just need to open our mouth and ask sometimes. It says in Hebrews 11:6, Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." It's by faith he stepped out and asked her this question. I've told you all the story before. Years ago, I was praying about what to do in my spring break, and I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, "I have Indians waiting for you in New Mexico to minister to," because I have a heart for the American Indian, Native Americans. And then I called my friend to kind of set a fleece out. I said, "What are the tickets like to Hawaii?" Because I was thinking about either going surfing in Hawaii or doing ministry in New Mexico. And my friend Colin said, "You know, the tickets to Hawaii are pretty expensive, but there's a great price to Albuquerque." And I said, "What'd you say? Albuquerque? How did you... I was just praying and the Lord spoke to me about New Mexico. How did you know Albuquerque?" He said, "I don't know. I just felt like God wanted me to tell you that." So by faith, I went with Joseph Varela with Hope Chapel, one of the stewards there. We went and stayed at his house in New Mexico. And we went to the Santo Domingo Pueblo on an afternoon when they had an arts and crafts fair and it was open to the public. And by faith, we went in there believing God was going to do something. And we went through all the different booths and we went into the church, and it was a Catholic church, but it had stars and moons and some occultic stuff on there because of the Indian mixture of their religion. And I asked the priest, "So why are the stars and moons next to Jesus?" And the priest said, "You asked too many questions. I want you to get out of here." Whoa. Okay. Sorry for getting your business. So we got out of the Catholic church and we came over and we're walking around. And you see why they do that, by the way? It's very typical for religions to mix with the tribal religion to try to appease them and to allow their religion to continue instead of offending them. It's called syncretism, and it happens all over the world. And we even do that at our level with our own forms of paganism. But you have to completely break free from that old religion to embrace Christianity. Although you can still wear the nice clothes and have the nice culture, it's a different belief from your heart in God. So you no longer worship the moon and the stars. You would worship God and thank him for the moon and the stars. See the difference? So, but it's very common around the world. So, anyway, then we walked out and we went through the booths, and there were some kids playing like gangster kids, you know, Indians with their hats turned backwards and stuff. And I said, "Hey, man, you guys, y'all need to get jumped into my gang." They're like, "What you talking about?" I said, "Jesus Christ, pair of gangsters, man. You know, I don't fight with weapons of this world. I fight with weapons of divine power that demolishes strongholds." And I'm not 13, I'm not 14, I'm 26. I'm the whole alphabet, Holmes. I'm Alpha Omega. I got worldwide backup, Rifa Jesus, you know. And going through my whole spiel, and they're like looking at me like, what, you know. But I said, seriously, do you know how to get to heaven? And so I asked them, and they said no. And I said, well, the way is through Jesus. He says, I'm the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. That's what I'm talking about. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And so I said, would y'all like to make sure that you're going to heaven? And they said, yes, we would. And a lady stuck her head through one of the tarps by the arts and crafts fair and said, praise the Lord. It was one of their mothers. So I led these four boys to the Lord. His name was Leonze Calabaso. And they invited me to their home, a white guy in an Indian reservation. I went down the street where most tourists never went, went into their home. She explained to me that his father just left the family and an Indian from another reservation had just shot at them from a passing truck. And they were getting guns together, forming a gang, and they were getting ready to retaliate that weekend. And God sent me there just in time to stop them from shooting the other gang. How's that? And it all started with a simple prayer. And I held hands with his family in their home and prayed, and he just felt the beautiful presence of the Holy Spirit. And she was so sweet, so amazing. She gave me some turquoise that I still have. And it all started from me hearing the Lord and then asking questions. What about the plane ticket? What about that price? You know, do you know Jesus? Do you know how to get to heaven? I kept asking questions so that the Lord could show me the path that he has for me. So we need to be able to ask questions. And obviously, talking about courtship, at one point, you have to ask a question, don't you? Or else the girl's just going to be waiting. So at one point, I went up to Elena at a singles thing at the community center in Hermosa Beach. And what did I ask her? What do you think? I said it before. I said, are you an artist? That was my opening question. Are you an artist? How's that? That's pretty deep, huh? So that's how it started. I asked her if she was an artist. And she actually is she's very creative. So we started our conversations from there. And here we are today. But at one point, I had to step out in faith and ask her something. You know, go through that invisible, scary membrane that you have to go through. And if it's the right person, then God will provide. So at this point, Eliezer is probably so happy. He's doing the house, you know. He's like, woo! He's like, yes! Are you serious? That's exactly what I've been praying for, right? You are a godsend. And you're taking care of my camels, and now you're saying you have enough feed for all of my Saharans? All my camels, right? You know, girl, you would make a great wife. Right? At this point. So that leads me to the seventh point here, that God answers prayers. Look at Matthew 7, 7 through 8. Matthew 7, 7 through 8. 7, 7. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. There it is. Got to ask, right? And God will answer your prayer. So then what does Eliezer do next? Just what his master Abraham always does. What's that? What do we always read about Abraham doing after a big event? He bows down. He bows down before the Lord and gives thanks. Abraham always sets up an altar and worships. So his servant Eliezer, who is the oldest in the household, does the same thing. He bows down before the Lord in gratitude. Look at verses 26 and 27. Then the man bowed low and worshiped the Lord. He said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. Isn't that cool? So he worships. So the last point, we actually made it to 8 before it's too late. Give thanks to the Lord, right? Give thanks for all these things. Continue to give thanks. Give thanks. Psalm 105:1 in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 105:1. There's a ton of psalms that are really good. I thought this was neat because it's talking about the beginning of Israel. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Right? Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, this whole chapter is a good one to memorize. If you want to memorize something that has a lot of little pithy stuff, if I can find it here. It gets lost because it's a small book. It says, always give thanks. I'm trying to remember without looking now. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says, in everything give thanks. There it is. In everything give thanks. In fact, that whole section's great. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you. There you go. If you don't know what to do next, start with that. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Just start doing that. That's a great place to start if you want to be in God's will, right? So how are we all doing? Anybody here looking for a husband or a wife? Anybody, no one looking for a husband or a wife? Well, let's review. Choose somebody that loves God right off the bat. Stay on the path that God's given you. Don't veer off just because of him or her. Stay on the path God's given you and let them go with you. Pray for success and guidance in the path God is leading you on. Look in the right places instead of all the wrong places, like those country songs that you heard. Look in all the right places. For a wife, for a husband. God knows what you need before you ask him. We need to step out in faith to find his answers. At one point, we're going to need to ask a question. And he will answer that prayer if we seek him. And when we have done all these things and we've seen him act and we're moving with joy and knowing his presence, knowing his will, we need to give thanks. We need to continually give thanks. Amen? So, maybe somebody here today has heard this and maybe they did it the wrong way and it's all messed up. You know, there's all these different things that happen in life. We certainly don't all do these things right. God is saying, wherever you are, just like we sang those songs earlier, his mercy is new every morning. Right where you are, no matter where you are, God's a God of a million chances. I know that from my own life. Just right where we are, if wherever you are in your life, wherever your kids are, your grandkids, anybody that this would affect, today is a great day to start fresh, right? But before I address this, I want to bow our heads and see if somebody with an earshot has never put their trust in Jesus to actually have this wonderful thing happening in their life, this the move of the Holy Spirit, the guidance from the Holy Spirit, the wisdom, the discernment, the blessings that come from knowing Jesus. If you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, if you've never put your trust in him and said, I want to follow you, I want you to raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you. Anybody? I see that hand. I see those hands. Awesome. Okay, guys, let's all pray with them and rehearse what we prayed before. Dear Jesus, thank you for going to the cross and dying for me, paying for all my sins. I'm sorry. Thank you for rising from the dead. I believe what you said. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me live for you so that I can live on earth to please you and to love people and one day go with you to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. Yes, Lord. Okay, now there's another group I'd like to pray with, and that's who feels like today they need a fresh start. That maybe some of the stuff has been messed up, and you just want to kind of just rededicate and just say, you know what? Today I want to start fresh. Raise your hand. I want to start trusting you in a new way. I want to start believing your word in a new way. I want to start praying in a new way. I need a fresh touch of your Holy Spirit. If that's you, raise up your hands right now. And let's pray for God's help. Say, Dear Jesus, I love you. I haven't always followed you correctly, but I know you love me perfectly as I am. Help me today and this day forward to walk with you. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Fill me with your Spirit and show me the next thing to do. And help me to do that for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, all right. So, let's stand, you guys, and worship. And this song that we're singing is Come to the Altar. And so, as we sing this song, remember these things that maybe the Lord has shown you where we kind of missed it or made mistakes or whatever, because I know these messages do this to me. Just remember, you lay it down at His feet and He says, I forgive you. I will remember your sins no more. How's that? I will remember your sins no more. As far as the east is from the west, great are His compassions. So as they sing this song, just lay these things before the Lord.